Jesus Christ, we praise you. We seek you. We desire you. We desire you, Father. Make yourself real to us. Help us to understand. May your Spirit fill us to such a point where we just overflow and bubble into other people's lives. Help us to feel your love. And may that love extinguish our fears. As we start a new series this morning, Father, we are asking you and we're expecting you to move amongst us. And we're asking with all our heart that you would change us just a little bit more into the image of Christ our Savior. And as the world is a crazy place because it's full of crazy people, we come in here and find sanctuary together in the name of Jesus. And all around the state and this nation and this world, people are gathering in the name of Jesus. Bless us, Father. Protect us, Father. Help us find peace in Him. And may you use us to your glory. So as we open your word this morning, speak to us in a powerful way. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning as we begin a new series on spiritual warfare, this series may not be exactly what you expected, but I think it's going to be exactly what you need. But as I begin this series, I'm going to begin with a movie clip. And it's a clip from a movie that probably no pastor has ever played from the pulpit. But that's how I roll. So what we're going to do is we're going to see the opening dialogue of the movie Mad Max. Hope you enjoy it. Mad Max the Road Warrior.
My life fades. The vision dims. All that remains are memories. I remember a time of chaos. Ruined dreams. This wasted land. But most of all, I remember the Road Warrior. The man we called Max. To understand who he was, you have to go back to another time, when the world was powered by the black fuel, and the desert sprouted great cities of pipe and steel. Gone now, swept away. For reasons long forgotten, two mighty warrior tribes went to war, and touched off a blaze which engulfed them all. Without fuel, they were nothing. They'd built a house of straw. The thundering machine sputtered and stopped. Their leaders talked and talked and talked. But nothing could stem the avalanche. Their world crumbled. The cities exploded. A whirlwind of looting. A firestorm of fear. Men began to feed on men. On the roads, it was a white line nightmare. Only those mobile enough to scavenge, brutal enough to pillage, would survive. The gangs took over the highways, ready to wage war for a tank of juice. And in this maelstrom of decay, ordinary men were battered and smashed. Men like Max. The warrior Max. In the roar of an engine, he lost everything. And became a shell of a man. A burnt-out, desolate man. A man haunted by the demons of his past. A man who wandered out into the wasteland. And it was here, in this blighted place, that he learned to live again.
Now that is pure poetry. The roads became a white line nightmare. and men killed each other for a tank of juice. Listen, our lives used to be chaos. The road that our life was on used to be a white line nightmare. We fought and we argued and we used each other over what? For what? A tank of juice, symbolizing whatever we thought was so important. And Max's world changed in the blink of an eye. He lost everything. He lost everything and he became mad. Why do you think he's called Mad Max? And you see, I used to be Mad Dave. And I, too, was caught up in the maelstrom of decay, haunted by my demons, and I was mad. You know what? No one had to kill my family in order to create Mad Dave. I just was. I was so mad that one evening while I was in college, I remember I was with my mother, and we were in Duncanville, Texas. I remember a movie theater was to our right. And I looked to her, and I said, I'm so angry I could kill someone. And I told her that I'm going to change my major to criminal justice because I'm afraid if I don't become a cop, I'm going to become a criminal. And now all these years later, here I am. Here we are. And for some reason, rooted from eternity past in the depths of divine mercy, God reached out and he saved a mad, lost, confused, violent sinner like me. Not because of anything I did. I mean, I didn't go looking for God. Our Heavenly Father came looking for me. He came looking for us. And now, here we are, together. But we're still, I mean, this isn't heaven yet, is it? I mean, we're still wandering through the wasteland. This is still the valley of the shadow of death. And like Max, we're learning to live again. We're learning to feel. We're learning to love. We're learning to forgive another person as we slowly become more like our Savior, Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, he guides us into righteousness as we continually learn to hear that still small voice. Yet at the same time, darkness comes against everything that God has chosen as his own. And our past, that firestorm of fear, it becomes so vivid. And the madness, my madness that I felt was a lifetime ago, it also feels like it's within reach. And what we find is that we are mocked by lust, and we're ridiculed by shame, and we're puffed up by pride, and we're let down in failure. And as Christians, we raise our fists to the heaven, and we cry, "Why, God? Aren't we more than conquerors in Christ?" And the devil laughs. We, my brothers and sisters, we are at war. And we want to look out at this world drunk in wickedness, and we want to call this world Battlefield Earth. But the truth of the matter is that we're caught up in this cosmic battle between the author of all and his fallen creation. The war is Battlefield Us. This is where this war is waged. And if the fallen one, because there is a supreme fallen one who is striking out against the supreme one of all, if the fallen one cannot have us, he seeks to destroy us. And if he cannot destroy us, he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy everything good in our lives, so much so that we shake our fists at heaven, at the one true God who loves us beyond description. How many times have I stood in this pulpit and told you I want to change the world? I want to change the world! But changing the world starts with changing ourselves. And we Christians, we whom are saved by the sacrifice of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, we come to church seeking to worship and seeking to open the Bible together. But I feel like many times we come with an attitude of judgmentalism or selfishness or superiority or know-it-allness. We come to church mad. We come to church bitter. We come to church But how many times are we truly seeking to manifest our Heavenly Father's heart, which is pure and unadulterated love? I mean, if the world knows that we're His by the love we have one for another, does the world really know that we're His? Really? Really? That's why the world stands outside the church with picket signs that say, "Hypocrite." And sometimes, you know, I got to tell you, my struggle. Sometimes I feel so proud to be a preacher, a proclaimer of God's word, and other times it scares me to death. And sometimes I feel like I really got a handle on the Bible, and then I feel like I don't have a handle on anything. And in about a year, I will be a doctor of ministry, and my greatest fear is that you'll call me doctor, because I just feel like a moronic numbskull. And sometimes I feel wise and strong, and other times I just feel broken, blind, and deaf, and I wonder which is better, really. I wonder which is better. When God says he uses the weak things to confound the strong and the things that are not to confound the things that are, I wonder where he'd rather us be. I wonder. And I'm just trying to be naked before you, and I'm telling you that there was a time when I wanted to be the greatest preacher on the earth. I wanted to be the greatest preacher. Now I just don't even care much anymore. I just want to draw close to my daddy in heaven. I just want Jesus, you know? I want to know him. I really want to know him. Because that's the answer. I mean, the same answer that's true to nearly every question in children's Sunday school is also the answer that's true to the problem of spiritual warfare. The answer is Jesus. It's Jesus. Do you know him? Do you want to know why some people sometimes refer to seminary as cemetery? It's because when you go to seminary, they teach you how to take the Bible apart. And I got to tell you, the Bible is the greatest miracle on this earth. It is perfection. Our English translations aren't perfect. There are a few mistakes here and there, but you know what? It's perfection. And you know what? It's so perfect that you can diagram it easily. And I was taught to see all the participial phrases and to exhort you with the exhortations of God. You know, I can read the Bible and I can see the phrases and what phrases modify other phrases. I can read the Bible. I can dissect the Bible. But can I read the Bible and find Jesus? That's what no one can teach you to do. Can you read the Bible and find Jesus? I mean, have a significant encounter with Jesus. Can you? Do you? And I'm not asking if you know about him. I'm asking if you know him. I mean, really know him. Now, this is kind of a long introduction as I introduce the series. We'll get to the body of the sermon eventually. If you have your Bible, open with me to Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, right after Isaiah. It's after the Psalms and Proverbs. If you get to Lamentations and Ezekiel, you've gone too far. Jeremiah, of course, we'll have it up here. Jeremiah chapter 2. Let me read to you Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah 2, 1 through 3 says this. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Now notice in this verse what it says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. I remember your youth, how you loved me. I mean, do you remember what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus in Revelation? This one thing I hold against you, you've lost, you've forsaken your first love. How as a bride you loved me. What does God desire from us? Isn't it obvious? But how can we love him if we don't really know him? So let me keep reading. Let me read Jeremiah 2, starting in verse 5. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through a barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. Now, notice what it says there. It says in verse 8, the priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. Those who deal with the law did not know me. I mean, we could update this to present-day vernacular and say, you know what? Your pastors who read the Bible, they don't know me. Your pastors who preach to you every Sunday, they don't know me. And when I say no, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about that at all. I mean, saying yes to Jesus and accepting his sacrifice for your sins is either the hardest thing on earth or the easiest thing on earth. If you're puffed up in pride and you're self-reliant, you can never turn to God. Yet if you are broken and you understand your utter depravity, it's the easiest thing in the world to turn to a Savior to save you. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about Christians knowing him. Knowing him, not knowing about him. I'm talking about knowing him and walking with him and desiring him and seeking him. Because he's the answer to the oppression we feel. He's the answer to the sin we can't escape from. He's the answer to the love we don't know how to show. You know what? People fear the demonic, but the demonic fear Jesus. And we want so badly to push back what is dark with the light, because the Bible tells us that we have this authority. But do we know the one whom is the source of all authority? Do we know him? We claim to know Jesus as we look down our noses in judgment at the speck in someone else's eye. But my question to you this morning is, do you know him? Do you really know Jesus? Because we're at war. Ephesians 6:12 states very clearly, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are at war. But you know what? We're not at war with other people. We're really not even at war with what we can see. We're at war with a belief system, with worldviews that motivate people to act in ways that steal, kill, and destroy. We are to love those people, but we're to hate the darkness within them that causes them to hate. And really, I can prove it. I think I can prove it, in my mind. You all know who ISIS is, right? That extreme branch of Islam causing all the trouble in Iraq right now. ISIS right now, for a month or more, they go into a new area and they go house to house. And they find the Christians and they force them to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ and to publicly place their faith in Allah and his one true prophet, Muhammad. And when I say one true prophet, that's with a small t. And if you don't, you die, for the most part. You die. Now, I want you to realize that they're not killing for money. They're not killing for property, and I will argue that they're not killing for power. They're killing over a belief in what they consider to be true. So picture in your mind every human being on the earth connected with a cord. Christians are connected with a gold cord that vanishes into the heavenlies, and non-Christians are connected with a black cord that drops off into the abyss. And we're not robots. I mean, we have an aspect of free will. But we are empowered by what we are connected to. We are empowered by what feeds us. And if hate feeds us, we will hate. And if the love of Christ feeds us, we will learn to love. It's not a earthly war over treasure and booty. It's a war in the heavenly realms against the spiritual forces of evil. As evil wants you to do one thing. They don't care how you live. They don't care where you live. They don't care how rich you are. They don't care about anything else except that you renounce God. And when we think about people who could come to our doors and lop our heads off, we shake in our shoes. But I have to ask, do you know Jesus? The victor? The conqueror? Because we belong to him. And no demonic usurper can take one iota of power from Jesus. But what they can do is they can steal your joy and drain your faith and cause you to numb yourself through addiction and live powerless lives in fear. That's what they can do. I mean, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, he's the head over every power and authority. Who's he? Jesus. Jesus is the head over every power and authority. As the head over every power and authority of light or darkness, it doesn't mean he's controlling them. It means he has power and authority over them. Jesus. Colossians 2:15 states, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. He triumphed over them at the cross, so much so that he made a public spectacle of them. Jesus. Jesus. And of course, Romans 8:38-39, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the past nor the present, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You see, that's who I want to know. That's who I want to know. And I don't want to just know about him. I want to know him. I want to know him with every fiber of my being. Jesus, whom is all powerful. Jesus, whose enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. Jesus, who has already triumphed over the powers and authorities at the cross. Jesus, who made a public spectacle of them. You know, I want to know the one who knows me so intimately. He knows me inside and out. He knows my dirtiness and my despicableness, and he knows all my dirty laundry. Yet, you know what? He still loves me with such a powerful love that nothing, nothing, nothing can ever separate me from God, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Savior. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Nothing, nothing. Let me say that one more time. Nothing, nothing. Do you want to know him? Man, that's who I want to know. I want to know him. How can we begin to change the world? By allowing Jesus to change us. But you also have to know this. When you take a stand for Jesus, you become a target of the enemy. What do you think evil in Iraq is doing right now? It's targeting the targets. When you take a stand for Christ, you will become a target of the enemy. I mean, are you ready for this? Because if you take a stand with me today, seeking to learn to live again, seeking Jesus with everything you got, then the enemy will come against you. And I have to ask, does this cause you to fear? What do you have to be afraid of? What? And this message really wouldn't do good in preaching class, but I'm just bearing my heart, and I hope you're able to follow me. So I want you to turn to our passage this morning in Romans 6, verses 11 through 14. Romans 6, 11 through 14. And in this passage, we're going to see 2 points, the white line nightmare and learning to live again. The white line nightmare and learning to live again. Because in that clip we saw, remember when there was a problem, it said their leaders talked and talked and talked. We can come to church and we can talk and talk and talk. It's time to become. It's time to be. It's time to know. It's time to go, right? It's time to draw near to Jesus. The white line nightmare and learning to live again. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it to you. Then we're going to jump right in, trying to gain a better understanding of the war in which we find ourselves entangled. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. I'll read it, and then when we go back through it, you'll see the verses up there. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. All right, our first point, the white line nightmare. The white line nightmare, starting Romans 6, verse 11. It says, in the same way. Now, when you see that phrase in the same way, it's a clue that the thought is continuing from the above paragraph. So we have to go up in order to get the context. So let me read verses 8 through 10 for you. Romans 6, starting in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So what this is telling us is that Jesus died, but he was resurrected from the dead by the almighty power of God. Jesus died, and then he was resurrected. Now that he's been resurrected, he can't die again. He died once, he rose from the dead, and now he can't die again. And now that he lives again, as he lives eternally, he lives to God. But the life he lives to God. And if we died with Christ by our faith in him, we will also live with him eternally. And it's important to understand the nature of Christ's death and his resurrection, because we too have been put to death and raised again with him. And our death to sin and our resurrection to newness of life draws meaning and power from his. He died and lives again. We died and live again. All right? So that's the context. Now, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the white line nightmare that used to be our lives as we were on the highway headed straight into the abyss. And I don't care if you were completely awful and despicable or if you weren't that bad. You know what? There's a time when Christ was not the king of your life. That means sin was. The nightmare. The madness. The lust. The pride. The whatever. The whatever. And do you know what Paul is telling us in this verse? He's telling us Christians to put our money where our mouth is. What he's saying is you must not only accept this death and resurrection as true in an abstract sense, meaning know about it, you must consider it to be true of yourselves personally. You must know it. You must know it. You must know Christ, the living God, so that you can understand and know that you're living in him and by him and through him and for him. Jesus is dead to sin. Are you? Jesus is alive to God forever, and we too are alive to God forever in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, what Paul does is he makes a very important distinction here in the phrase, in your mortal body. Do you know why he says that? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body? Because when we placed our faith in Christ Jesus, when we accepted his sacrifice for our sins, when we were redeemed in Christ, our spirit was redeemed, but our body is still mortal. Our body is unredeemed and therefore still under the curse of death. Because think for a moment where our body ultimately comes from. I mean, we're connected to this earth. This earth groans under the effects of sin. This earth is still under the curse. And you know what? This earth will pass away. That's why there'd be a new heaven and a new earth. When God created Adam, what did he do? He sculpted the dust of the ground, and then he blew ruach, spirit, into his nostrils, and he was a living being. It's that spirit. It's that spirit within us that is redeemed, but our body is not. So our spirit is made perfect in Christ, but yet our spirit is still within this fallen and corrupt body. So our body's desire to let sin reign, but our spirit desires to let Christ reign. And this is the true nature of spiritual warfare. This is the true nature of spiritual warfare, because if darkness, if outside spiritual forces, if demons or darkness or the devil himself comes against us and tries to influence us or tries to oppress us, what he does is he looks for the chink in our armor, the weakest point in our flesh, and he pushes those buttons, and we fall. The true nature of spiritual warfare. So what Paul is telling us and what I'm telling you this morning is choose this day whom you will serve. choose this day whom you will serve. It comes right from Joshua 15, 24, 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose for yourself. Choose this day. Choose this day whom you will serve. And the phrase here, let sin reign, it says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. This phrase, let sin reign, it means to reign or rule over your life as a king. As a king. You see, as redeemed Christians, as redeemed spirit people in Christ, we are subjects of the King of Kings. Are we really going to bow down to the very darkness that caused our life to be a nightmare? And let me point out that if this were not possible for redeemed Christians, then Paul wouldn't have bothered to mention it. Verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. You see, as a subject of... we are subjects. We are forever and always subjects, and we will bow down, and we will submit, and we will worship something. And as a subject, we're making offerings. Whom or what are you making offerings to, and whom or what is king of your life? I mean, do you offer your body as instruments of wickedness? Because there are people right now who will lop off your head if you claim to believe in Jesus. Or they will force you to use your hands to lop off someone else's head if you claim not to. Maybe you saw on the news, it was on the news even this morning, that in Oklahoma City, in their civic center, right now, probably right now, they're having a black mass. They're worshiping the devil. And you know what their goal is when they worship the devil? It's the same goal of every other religion. It's the same goal over in the Middle East. It's to denounce and renounce the Christ, the deity of Jesus. Everyone outside of Christ gathers together in their own little niche and uses their bodies as instruments of wickedness. In fact, I can't remember the exact phrase. I wish I wrote it down, but when they said it this morning, it made me laugh. But the goal of their black mass in Oklahoma City today is to say that Jesus is not the way, or something silly like that. It's just, what will you do? You see, Max became mad. He's Mad Max. And when you're mad, you use the parts of your body as instruments of madness. And you know what? I'm sick and tired of being mad. And that makes it sound like I'm still that person, and I'm not. I haven't been mad like that in a long time because Christ saved me from it. Jesus rules my life. He is my king. I have chosen. For me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So that leads us right into our second point, but our first point is the white line nightmare. The first point is bowing down to King Sin and offering the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. The white line nightmare, and that leads us to our second point, learning to live again. And this point starts right smack dab in the middle of verse 13 with the word but. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. You see, you were bought at a price, and the price tag on your soul was out of this world expensive. It was the life of the Son of God. And do you realize that God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, humbled himself, made himself nothing in order to be born among us as one of us? And during his life, he modeled perfection in the face of wickedness and rejection, allowing himself to be tortured and killed in order to pay the price for your sins. Your sins and mine, because the iniquity of us all was upon him. And do you realize that we have the freedom to make bad decisions? We have the freedom to make unwise choices. But do you realize that nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. That's why all we have to do is repent. We say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. And we find shelter again, and we come right back into fellowship. And do you realize you were brought from death to life through him, and now we have the opportunity to offer the parts of our body as instruments of righteousness? I mean, that means we can do things that have eternal meaning and purpose, allowing God to use us to sever those black cords that pump hate into people, and we can help them to experience the perfect love of the perfect one. And the reason why I chose this passage in order to begin this series on spiritual warfare is because what it says here is offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. Instruments. This word in Greek can also be translated weapons. Offer your body as weapons of righteousness. That is cool. And that's what we're going to be talking about. How do we offer our bodies as weapons of righteousness? That's what this series is about. So instead of presenting your bodily members to King Sin for unrighteous purposes, present them to God as instruments or weapons to be used in the cause of righteousness in our daily obedience to his good and perfect will. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. And you might be thinking, well, how? Oh, wretched person that I am. You know, no matter how hard I try, I'm just like Max. I just keep getting mad. I just keep gossiping. I just keep feeling bitter. I just keep feeling lust. I just can't break the cycle. I'm in this cycle, and I just can't seem to get out of it. I'm in the washing machine of life, and I'm trying to get out. How? How do you offer your bodies to God in righteousness when I feel so dirty? How can we present ourselves to King Jesus? Well, the answer to that question comes in Romans chapter 8 with the person and power of the Holy Spirit. But what we made alive Christians, because we're made alive in Christ, what we made alive Christians can do is present ourselves and our bodies to God and allow him in the person of the Holy Spirit to empower us for righteous living. You see, this is war. We are at war, but we're not left alone in this war. We are empowered by his mighty presence. We can't lose if we choose him. And the amazing thing about it is, if nothing can separate you from the love of God, then God loves you always. And when you mess up, all you have to do is fess up. You can't lose. You just have to submit. And you're always submitting to something or somebody, always. Verse 14, for sin shall not be your master. For sin shall not be your master. For sin shall not be your master. Not be your master, sin shall not. If I was Yoda, I'd say it like that. Sin shall not be your master. Now, this doesn't mean that you will never sin. It means that sin shall never rule as king over your life, ever, ever. In Christ Jesus, sin is not king of you anymore. Why? Well, verse 14 continues and says, because you're not under law, but under grace. You're not under law, but under grace. And this might sound confusing, but it's really quite simple. The law cannot set us free from sin. The law cannot justify a person once even a single sin has been committed, nor can it give sinners the strength in order to obey itself, obey its own commands. Thus, for a way of salvation, the law is a failure. The only thing the law does and can do is convict a person of being guilty. That's it. That's what the law does. 1 Timothy says that the law is not for Christians or believers, it's for non-believers. They are still under the law and they are cursed by it. They are shown to be guilty. Guilty. The only thing the law is good for is convicting us of guilt. But God in his grace has paid the price of our sin and given us the greatest gift imaginable, freedom. Peace, life, eternal life. You see, if we were under the law, we would be guilty. But you know what? What we could not do for ourselves under the law, God did for us by His grace. By His grace, we are saved by the free gift of God that He sacrificed His Son for us. It's grace. You know what? We are not under the law. We're not guilty. We are free from guilt. We are free from the slave master of sin. We're free from that. Sin shall not reign over us. We're free. We are under and in the grace of God. So, my beloved partners in God's amazing grace, I invite you to take a journey with me, seeking to encounter Jesus. His name is above all names. Acts 4:12 said there's no other name given by heaven by which one would be saved. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. All authority. You know what? If this world is a crazy place, if people are running around lopping people's heads off, and if there's black masses right in the middle of huge American cities, if this place is crazy because it's filled with crazy people, I want to draw close to the source of authority that helps us defeat that in our life. You know what I'm saying? I'm drawing close to Jesus. I want to know Him. I don't want to just know about Him. I want to know Him. We're at war, and the battlefield is us. I mean, how can you stand if you don't understand? We got to start fighting like Christians with our Bible in hand. You know what I'm saying? I mean, will you stand? Will you overcome? Choose this day whom you will serve. And I really don't know what the rest of this series is going to look like. It's going to get us to, you know, Christmas season. Because I'm really asking the Spirit to lead me and us in this. But I invite you to walk with me as I seek to walk with Jesus, because only with Him and in Him and through Him will we truly learn to live again. It said in that short clip, in order to know Him, you had to go back to know, you had to go back in time to know who He was. You know what? I know who I was, and we all know who we were, but we're not that person anymore. We're not that person anymore. There was once a person named you who, through ignorance, allowed sin to rule as king over their lives. But now, through the grace of God, we are learning to live again with Jesus as king of our lives. And some of us are still afraid, and some of us are still fighting sin. I mean, we all are to some extent. Some of us are, we're all in different places on our walk. But you know what we should be doing? Seeking Him. Seeking Him. And I'm inviting you to seek Him with me. Because I don't want to just know about Jesus, I want to know Him. And we can do this together. I close with Jeremiah 29:13, which states, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So the series is called Engaged, and I'll explain more of why I entitled it that next week. But as we talk about using our bodies as weapons of righteousness, as we talk about drawing close to the person of Jesus, I'm going to ask you to step out of your box and your comfort zone. And, you know, I am so used to, in my own private time with the Lord, you know, open the Bible and circling things, and this word connects this word, and the verb goes there, and the participle goes back there, and boy, my Bible's all marked up, and I feel so righteous because my Bible's so marked up. But you know what? The whole time, I'm thinking so much. I'm not just listening to God. We need to learn to listen. We need to learn to seek His face. We need to learn to be. That is where we will find power against the darkness. If there's any special prayers, please come.